We continue in our study of the First London Confession. Actually, our study of theology of the church, our theology of Jesus Christ's church through this confession that was written almost 400 years ago. And so we have gone through now the great headings, theology, Christology, soteriology, and now we're talking about ecclesiology, or the study of the church. We've looked for the last couple of sessions on the duties and responsibilities, the definitions of the church. We're going to talk a little bit about this morning. We're going to be looking now on the concept of ministers within the church, and then go on to the ordinances of baptism. Again, the concept of worship, while not necessarily addressed specifically in the Confession of Faith, Bill did an excellent job the last couple of weeks. And then we're going to look at gifts and responsibilities, interrelationships within the church. I would have to say that that is one of the more important things. If we are not doing that, if we are not doing the interrelationship-ness of the church, then we're not doing what God has called us to do. Today we're going to look at Article 36, which talks about ministers. It says, thus being joined, and we're going to talk what that means, every local church has the power given to them from Christ for their well-being to choose among themselves persons for elders and deacons, being qualified according to the word, just as Christ has appointed in his testament for the feeding, governing, serving, and building up of his church, and that none have the power to impose on them either of these or any other. Now, there's a whole lot that's going to be going there, so let's take a look, since we've been away from it for a little while, let's take a look at just exactly where we have come. If you've got your copy of the Confession, you can look back at Article 33, in which we see that the church is the manifestation of God's spiritual kingdom. In other words, what the church is a company of visible saints who are professors in the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptized, joined together, and associated together by mutual agreement. Now, you may say, well, yeah, hello. However, one of the things that makes us a very characteristic Baptist congregation is that definition that the church is the company of visible saints. In other words, it is important for us to remember that the church is the company of believers. That's a very important concept and a very important understanding. Those who were believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and then were added to the church. Now, we talked a little bit about that, but that's a very important thing. It's important that we understand that the church is related to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual domain, rule, reign, all of those things, and that's what kingdom means, the domain of the king, that where the king's authority is imposed, the rule and reign, and that is what the church is. The church does not have authority over the state, and the state does not have authority over the church. That was when this confession was written, that was a very important concept. Again, we're going to talk a little bit about that. To this church, from Article 34, to this church, Christ has given promises. He's given the signs of the covenant. In other words, the church is a covenantal organization, if you will. The church is unique to the new covenant. It is not something that we can say, well, there is the concept that the church has always been. It is a unique thing. The ordinances that we talked about earlier, the ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and so on, are uniquely appropriate to the church. Now, there's a second concept that they talk about in the confession, and that is that the heavenly graces which refresh and strengthen believers flow from within the church. Now, you'll notice the way that that I said that. They flow from within the church. They do not flow from the church. Do we see the distinction, Scott? Do we see the distinction between that? What is that distinction I'm trying to make?
The origin of that grace is not the church itself.
Yeah, there is not some body called the visible church that has a visible head and visible cabinet members and visible posts that give those things, but the church is from within. Now, what concept do you think would be being addressed by these 17th century Baptists? What are they reacting against, Ben? Yeah, Catholicism and its English counterpart, the Church of England. That's one of the things that we need to remember. We think of the Church of England, but in the 1640s, the Church of England was nothing more than the Roman Catholic Church, which had one head taken off and another head put back on. All right, do you remember that concept from church history? The Church of England was a Catholic church. That's why when you have someone going into an Episcopal church here, what do you see? You'll see a lot of high church, lots of people in robes, lots of sights and sounds that give you the impression of that you're in a Roman Catholic church. You go into an Episcopal church, there'll be a prayer stall that you kneel when you pray. When you go take the Lord's Supper in an Episcopal church, you go down to the front and the priest gives it to you. Why is that? It's because the Episcopal or the Anglican Church is just simply the Roman Catholic Church with a different head at the top. Now, obviously, over the centuries, things have changed a little bit from that. But here in the 17th century, in the 1640s when this was written, that was the same. Now, we're going to talk about that part of the thing that talks about no one should impose elders and deacons on a church. All right? We're going to be speaking of that. In Article 35, again, the church is composed. There's our first word. All right, if you've got your copy of confession. Article 35, it talks about his servants in all estates. I have put the word believers are to acknowledge him as prophet, priest, and king. What qualifies you to be in the church? What qualifies you to be in the church? Obviously, you have a relationship and acknowledgement that Jesus Christ, him, is those things that were talked about earlier. Now, also, it talks about, it gives us about six different infinitive clauses. Blended, you see how I work that grammar. Infinitive clauses that enable us to see what our responsibility is. They're the responsibility to enroll themselves together. In other words, it's not just a bunch of people who happen to show up. Why does Jackson make a big deal about our Dayspring directory every year? All right. Why is it that we as elders wrestle with someone should be or not should be in the directory? Isn't it just name and address, a way to get in touch with people? Well, is because there is actually a more formal, now we don't want to make it too formal, but at the same time there is a formal relationship. We as elders see a responsibility to you all as members of the flock because we are enrolled together. Now, again, there's not an official role, right, Ben? There's not a, you know, we take a big long feather scroll and write your name on a particular document enrolling that. Okay.
Bring up the fact that we don't have a picture directory for everybody.
Not going there. All right. They're not only to enroll, in other words, to gather more formally than just sometimes I show up, sometimes I don't show up. Unfortunately, that's a 21st century concept. They are to present their bodies and their souls. In other words, a church is something that you commit to. It is not just something that you show up for what you can get out of it. It is something that you give a commitment to. It is under the heavenly government. We take seriously the fact that we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ in all that we do. They're to live. Now, these are the believers who acknowledge Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, to live their lives within, and these are wonderful biblical metaphors, the walled sheepfold and the watered garden. The walled sheepfold. What does that mean? I'm sorry, once you're in here, you can't get out. No, that's not what it means. What does that mean? A walled sheepfold. What's the picture that the Bible paints? It says it is something that you can go in for protection. The protection, I mean, that's what Jesus Christ talked about when he says, I'm the good shepherd, right? He talks about the hireling. And then he talks about being the good shepherd. What's the difference? Hireling doesn't care. You know, we go out when the going gets tough, when the wolf comes to attack the flock. What does the hireling do? In West Texas terminology, he skedaddles. He hits the road. But no, there is protection in the wall. Watered garden. What does that mean? Well, ask anyone who's been trying to, here in Central Texas over the last summer, to keep a garden going. It is something that is not only protected, it is nurtured. And we are to live our lives within this context. It is a place that we can come and get watered. It is a place that we can come for protection. We're to supply others' needs as necessities require. That's one of the great opportunities that we have from time to time. What will Jackson do? He'll say, we have a need. And invariably that need will be met. He doesn't go in and start buttonholing people as they go out to the church every Sunday. It says, have you helped out? Have you done anything? That happens naturally where the Church of Jesus Christ is present. And then finally, to be fitly knit together. We are not just we are a motley crew, but we are fit together. God has given us opportunities that we have some that have one gift that I don't have. And I have gifts that you may not have. And that is how Jesus Christ works the church together. And then finally, Jesus has made a fellowship which will serve together as, I put this together, I'm not really satisfied, as a spiritual growth community. A spiritual growth community. All right? And that's kind of how the church is. It is here on earth, but it is designed to reflect the heavenly interrelationship among each other. Again, what is the word for church? Ecclesia. Those who are called out, and you might even say called together. The church is believers ministering to one another. And as a result, ministering to the world at large. Now, that's kind of a very brief summary of where we've been over the last month or so. Again, the historical context, if you look at Article 36, the historical context, thus joined. That's the whole context. What we're getting ready to talk about assumes all of that that we talked about of the review of what the definition for the church is. Thus joined refers to all of the things that are local and understanding. Each local assembly has this authority from Christ. We do not have to be members of a group where that authority abounds. We do not have to be descended from in that we have to look at Dayspring Fellowship, that we had Baptist church and someone to come in and send them to say, okay, here is your official part of us. You are now a mission church of us, and then you can get started on our own. We have that authority, again, going back to what we mentioned earlier, because of one thing and one thing alone. Remember what that is? We all acknowledge Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. That's our authority as a local church. Now, again, the historical context was that situation in the 17th century. Church of England was a state church. Ministers were trained by the Church of England. Ministers were ordained by the Church of England. They were assigned by the Church of England to various local, what they refer to as parishes. And most importantly, they were under the authority of and loyal to the ecclesiastical hierarchy of the Church of England. They owed their allegiance to the Church of England. By the way, in the 17th century, where did those guys get their paycheck? From the state. Alright? The church was a part of the state. The state was taxed, and the church then allowed those who were the priests in that parish and that whole hierarchy. Alright? Now, at the same time, even among those who were against that episcopal view of church government, those in the Church of England who were called, you remember what they were called? They were called for their desire for purity in the Church of England. They were called Puritans. They had adopted a reformational view of the scriptures, a protesting view that even though the Church of England no longer had the Pope as its head, nonetheless the Church itself needed to be reformed. Even among the Reformed and the Presbyterian, even then ministers still belonged to someone outside of the local church. They are, in fact, to this day, our Presbyterian brethren. Our Presbyterian brethren, the pastor of the XYZ Presbyterian Church, does not belong to that church. Any Presbyterian experts? The ministers in Presbyterian churches belong to, Ken?
Not the Presbyterian ministers called by the local church and approved by the Presbytery.
Well, they not only approved by the Presbytery, they belong to the Presbytery. When you look for their, remember we talked about enrollment, because they have a big formal enrollment. They are not members of that local church that calls them. They are members of the presbytery. By the way, what does presbytery stand for? Bunch of elders. That's what a presbytery is. It's a group of those who are elders. All right? And then the presbyteries all around get together and they meet together in a general assembly. Now, we're going to talk about that here because basically we need to have ecclesiologies just very briefly in order to understand that. The First London Baptist Confession here teaches that the leaders of the local assembly are to come from and be related to that local assembly. Let me read again. Thus being joined, every local church has the power given to them from Christ for their well-being to choose from among themselves meet persons for elders and deacons. Now, that is what we call Baptist ecclesiology. All right? What is, Eddie, what is ecclesiology? Alright, it is the study of the church. It is the study particularly of the organization of the church. The three basic ecclesiologies, I've got them listed there, Baptist ecclesiology, or what would also be referred to as congregational ecclesiology, because that concept says that leaders are to come from each congregation. That's where the leaders come from. The episcopal ecclesiology. Now, what is the episcopal? What does episkopos mean? Randy, what does episkopos mean? Remember? That is the word that is translated bishops. Alright? So, where does that's where we get the episcopal church name from. In other words, leaders are appointed by the bishop, the guy who is in charge of all of these ministers. And then the third one is kind of a little of both. One is that it doesn't have a hierarchy, but neither does it have coming from within the local congregation. It is called the presbyterial, presbyteros, is actually the word for elder. All right, you have episkopos and presbyteros, the two names. In other words, leaders come from the local body, but they do not belong to the local body. Did you see the distinctions from these three? Which one, by the way? Yes, Ken?
Most often the minister is called from someplace else.
We're going to talk about the calling to be.
They could belong to the local congregation, but not necessarily.
Well, and see, that's one of the things that as we have gotten this educational thing, seminary, master's degree, as we have elevated that educational requirement, which is not bad, nevertheless, the likelihood that we're going to have here within our local body someone whom we raise up that has those qualifications, when you think of the thousands and thousands of churches, not very many of them do. Now, just hang on to that thought because I want to talk about it here in just a little while. Because, as you can see, the Baptist and Presbyterians include those who would be willing to join that join in that congregation. All right. Again, the difference is one joins in with them, one leads them, but does not belong to them. It's kind of a fine distinction, but that's kind of how the difference between a Baptist and a Presbyterian. Both of those.
Jonathan Edwards was a Congregationalist, but followed the Westminster Confession.
Yes.
Made him Baptist ecclesiology.
Baptist ecclesiology and Presbyterian in a lot of other stuff. Of course, we know those guys as Reformed Baptists. Although a Congregationalist would not adopt they would adopt the Presbyterian baptism, so he wouldn't call himself a Baptist. All right, the whole Presbyterian argument there. Now, what Ken is bringing up is this concept, well, I have been in every church I've ever been in, when they need a new pastor, what do they do? What do they go and do? They put together a committee, and what's that committee called? The search committee. All right, now, do they search among themselves? No. Now, according to this, that's one of the things that they should be doing. Look first among yourselves. When the Apostle Paul went out to a church, what did he do? Did he have a platoon of elders that he came with him? And every time he established a new church, he said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay, you're going to stay here? No. When he went out to the local churches, what did he do? From within the churches, he appointed elders. Okay. But people, that's right. Now, at the same time, this is Ben's point. Did he send people whom were qualified after having been with him? Yeah, Timothy, Titus, Luke, Apollos, okay, those who were well-versed in the doctrines of Christianity, while at the same time there were still someone when all the dust had settled and the Apostle Paul traveling show was down the road again, what was the result? There was someone who was the mature person who was able to help establish things. Sometimes it was a couple. What was the couple that Jackson talked about from Romans? Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, who did that. Now, how do we understand then this concept that we now know of putting together a search committee and calling a pastor? What is that concept? Well, in the Baptist concept, that pastor then joins what church? Joins that church to which he is becoming. So in that sense, it is a within the group. We have, in the Baptist concept or the congregational concept, one of us who is our leader. Did we have something to do with getting that leader there? Yes. Did he come willingly? Yes, at the same time. All right. Now, I want you to think, some of you may be familiar with Methodist ecclesiology. Anyone have a Methodist background? Methodists are Episcopalian in their concept. The Methodists have a bishop. And what happens in the Methodist churches? The bishop says, student from seminary A, B, or C, you're going to get your assignment to this church who happens to need a minister. That's one of the things that they will do in that concept. He is actually going to be sent there. All right. Very quickly, we could probably talk about that. Let's talk about elders then and deacons. Now, in the 1644 confession, there is a phrase that was taken out in the 1646 revision of that. And that is that where it says in Article 36 that they are to choose from among themselves meet persons for elders and deacons. There is a phrase in there that says meet persons for pastors, teachers, elders, and deacons. And so we see that the concept of pastors and teachers has been taken out of the later editions. Why is that? Okay, that's one of the things I'd like to speak to, because the question is there an office of pastor? Or is that role of pastor something that is to be done? The only mention of that word used as a noun, at least in this context, is Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go over there very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, we read about the gifts that God has given the church. Alright, this is the great chapter in which we're talking about verse 3, the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Alright, down in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, and he, being Christ, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Now, if you have a English Standard Version, you'll notice that it's not translated pastors and teachers. What does the ESV translate that as? Anyone with the ESV? Yes, sir. Oh, gracious. So I even have a ESV. All right. One of the things, as it has been changed, and this is the reason why, is that it is translated, the current translation is shepherd, because that's what the word is. All right. The word is shepherd. Everywhere else you find that word, it refers to either Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, and so on. That is the word for pastor. Alright. What is the English root word for that? Pastoral settings, right? All of those kinds of things. It has to do with the leadership of the flock. Alright. They are to equip the saints for the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. Now, at the same time, verse 28 of Acts 20, when the Apostle Paul calls the elders of Ephesus together, very clearly identifying them, and says that they are to, in fact, that's what the reference is, that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops, referring to elders, to care for, to shepherd the church of Jesus, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, the concept then of all of these uses, there are 18 usages of the New Testament of the noun form, all but Ephesians 4 is translated as shepherd, and now even the later translation, as Jackson has said, is that Ephesians 4 is translated as shepherd. That is what that role is. So the best way I think that we can understand to see that the role The role of pastor is to be a duty or a function rather than an office in the church. Now, do we refer to those who do that duty as pastors? Absolutely. All right. Is that inappropriate? Not at all. We can do that. What we need to do then, however, as we're seeking to be biblical in all of our understanding, is to recall and to remember that that is what the role of the elder is to be, the role of pastor. Now, even within elders, in later development of church ecclesiology, there are going to be those who have a specific role as pastor and those who have roles of leadership who are shepherding roles, but yet not referred to as pastors. All of those, Randy?
I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick up. I was interested in this whole concept. Where does, like, ordination come into play?
Well,
seminary.
I tell you what. Let me finish my thought, and then I want to answer that question. The bottom line then is that pastors or elders are to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10. He is to be the Great Shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews chapter 13. The Shepherd and Guardian of our souls, 1 Peter 2. That's pretty much just about a smattering of every single different section of the entire New Testament, keep referring to Jesus Christ, who has that role. Now, Randy's question is the concept of ordination. Where does that come from? Do we see that in the New Testament? What we do is we see a reflection of that, and I don't really have the study in front of me that would be able to do that. Where do we get that from? Well, what is ordaining? Setting something aside for a special purpose. Sanctifying it, if you will. Alright? Did they do that in the Old Testament? In fact, not only did they do it in the Old Testament, that's where we actually get the concepts of prophets, priests, and kings. Every single one of those were set aside by what? By the ordination, alright? The setting aside. All right. In fact, that's exactly what the Messiah means, the one who is ordained, the one who is set aside, the one who is anointed. And so what we see then is a carrying over into the New Testament of not necessarily the command to do that, but particularly in churches, they will take the concept of setting that person aside. And what did they do with the Apostle Paul when they set him aside to go out and preach the gospel? Laid hands on him and then set him aside. All right, that is where that concept comes from. Now, has it been formalized? Yeah, it has become, instead of little o ordained, now it's a big O, you are a formally and efficiently, officially ordained. Do we do ordain here at Dayspring? Yeah, absolutely. We have the elders come in and set aside, whether it's just simply one of our congregation who's going to go over and be our representative in India. All right. Whether or not someone who is going to be set aside as deacon or as elder. Where is that done? Did we send them off to Dallas or Houston or San Antonio? Where was the ordination done from our perspective? From within the local church. That's the important thing. It is not someone who we sent away. Now, at the same time, there are a bunch of other things to do with that. Those who are like-minded within the larger body of Christ. Jackson, I admit we have gone to other churches and done ordinations to a particular ministry within that local church. When Jackson was ordained, one of the things that happened was that we had someone from outside who was of like mind to actually come in and say, this is not just simply a renegade bunch of yahoos here at Dayspring. All right, creating our own David Koresh, if you will. It was someone who recognized in the body of Jesus Christ. It is just simply a way of accomplishing something rather than a formal thing to do. Now, what? Yes, Ken.
Go back to the concept of pastor. In the Presbyterian church, in the session, which is composed of the elder, the pastor is the teaching elder within both the session and the church.
Yes.
He is an elder.
All of the elders are required to be teachers. Within Reformed theology, there is seen to be a distinction between those who, quote-unquote, make their living from the gospel, as opposed to those who are elders who make their living doing something else, but yet their authority is equal. All right? In the Presbyterian community, they call those teaching elders and ruling elders. Okay, that's again within that Presbyterian concept. It's a way of distinguishing those who are, again, those who make their living from the gospel and those who make their living somewhere else but yet have that. The session or the sitting together is all of those. Now, interestingly enough, once again, those who are ordained do not belong to that church in the Presbyterian concept. They belong to the group of elders, the presbytery. But yet the ruling elders belong to that church. And so the pastor then, as we have a congregational vote, guess what the pastor cannot do? Yeah, he can emphasize, he can lobby for, and so on, but when the vote is taken, he is not a member of that church to be able to take that vote. And so we have, again, we have thousands, 2,000 years of all kinds of different, you know, ways of doing this organizational leadership. What we're trying to do here at Dayspring is get back to basics. And we see, again, because these Baptists in the 1600s, that's exactly what they were doing. All right. Recall, they didn't have a pattern of Baptist churches going back hundreds and hundreds of years. What they were doing is saying, let's see what the Bible says and try and do it. And so that's the net result of that. All right. Very quickly, and I can already tell I'm not going to finish today, but that's okay. Elders and deacons, then, are the offices. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if anyone desires the office of overseer, he desires a good thing. Pastor and teacher, then, is a function that we will accomplish. Ben, are we okay with those definitions? All right. Does that mean that I, as the non-teaching elder, cannot shepherd? No, all of them are supposed to be shepherds. Some on a more full-time basis, some on less of a full-time basis. All right. Love this word. Elders and deacons are to be meat persons. What on earth is a meat person? All right. Is that someone who stands at the door and meets you as you come in the door? No, we have deacons that do the meeting, no, and greeting. No. Meet is an old English word which means suitable, fit, appropriate, apt, fitting. Alright? In other words, we need to look for, and again, this old English word, people who are suitable for this office. And suitable because they have qualifications. Qualifications according to the Word, not according to a hierarchical examination table, not according to some seminary who had a checklist and said, okay, if you go through my seminary checklist, you are suitable and appropriate. No. These are ones which the Scriptures are absolutely clear as to those who Christ has appointed in his testament for the feeding, governing, serving, and building up of the church. That's what the Confession of Faith talks about. Those who are appropriate, those who Christ has appointed. Now, how do we know, brothers and sisters, whether Christ has appointed someone or not appointed someone? The exact same way that we know whether Christ has given the new birth to someone or not given the new birth to someone. What is it that we have to look at? The evidence of their lives. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. And so, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications then for the office of elder and the office of deacon, the office of episkopos, bishop or overseer. Now, bishop is not a bad word. It's interesting, however, my New American Standard translates that overseer instead of bishop. Why would that be? Why did they not just translate 1 Timothy 3:1 as a bishop? Well, the answer is that word was hijacked and that now has a specific meaning. If I tell you bishop, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and that's not what the New Testament is talking about. Diaconus, interestingly enough, that word was so unique that we just took the Greek word, diakonos, and made it the deacon. All right? Literally, it means the servant, the one who ministers. And these qualifications are clearly delineated in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They are those who are having a personal aspiration, desire, sometimes referred to as a calling. Is it appropriate for us to draft someone who does not have that desire? No. 1 Timothy 3:6. Let's turn to there because we're going to be there. We talked about this when we went through the pastoral epistles many years ago now. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, it is a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. All right? This is something that if we have someone who is not desirous for that office, then that would indicate that even though his qualifications and his characteristics of his life are appropriate to be an elder or a bishop in this case, it is something that we see that is something that God has put a calling on that person's life. Now, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to have to rapidly go through there, we may take another look at that again next week. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul lists 15 characteristics. Only one is an ability. Only one is an ability. Now, two of them are result-related, managing the household, being of good reputation. But the other 12 are character qualities of their lives. In fact, you might make an argument that the two of them, being of good reputation and managed, are the results of character qualities in their lives. But specifically, they're talking about results-oriented. Now, brothers and sisters, just as as we think about different churches that we have belonged to, what is the primary thing that pastoral search committees look for? What is the primary thing that we do? We bring them in to see if what? If they can preach good. And while that is a quality to be able to teach, it is nonetheless 1/15 of the characteristics that God says are important in the lives of elders. Able to teach well. And that is a very important concept. Now, these character qualities, and I'm sorry to be going through rapidly, but I think it's important to be going through this. These are in the order that they're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. To be above reproach. Literally, that means not able to be grabbed. In other words, the character of the life of an elder is to be such that, not meaning that our treasurer is so slick that I can't get my hands on him because he can dodge out. No, that there's nothing in his life that I can grab a hold of and say, you're not qualified because of this. That's what that means. Above reproach. I can try my best, but I cannot grab a hold of it. Husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man, faithful to his wife. I do, as we went through there when we were going through 1 Timothy several years ago. I do not think that that text supports the only married once concept. Now, is there some married five or six times that we need to start saying perhaps this is a violation of this? Yeah. All right. But I think that's our responsibility. Who is it that's looking at the qualification of those who are going to lead the church? The church is. The church is looking at those qualifications. And this is one indication. Temperate or sober-minded. Sober meaning literally abstaining from or the immodest use of alcohol. But it also has something to do with their spirit. Calm, collected, circumspect, always looking around. All right, not just simply focused on one direction, but always taking all things into account. Self-controlled or prudent, of sound mind, able to curb personal desires and impulses. Respectable, all right, one who has things well arranged. It's actually a clothing term, all right, that has to do with clothes that are well and neat and orderly, but it applies to a life. It does not mean, praise the Lord for that, that you're a fancy dresser. But the whole concept is that your life is in order. Things are in proper balance. Hospitable, one who is generous to guests, one who treats strangers as if they're friends. That is one of the characteristics of elders. Able to teach, we've talked about that. Apt or skillful in communicating. Teaching, I want you to think about that. Who is the best teacher that you ever had? Everyone has a, boy, I'll never forget Mrs. Jones, my fifth grade teacher. All right. What was it that made that teacher memorable in your life? Able to take complex things and say, oh, I can help you understand that. And that's the thing that makes someone who is able to teach. It is truly a gift, as many of us have experienced. There are people who, doesn't matter how many times they explain it, I still don't have a clue as to what they're talking about. Not, and this is one of the not addicted to wine. Not someone who is always looking for a fight, going around with a chip on their shoulder. All right, not violent, not in the sense, certainly you wouldn't want anyone who is physically violent, but someone who's always looking for something to argue about. That's not someone who is qualified for the office. In fact, the context is just not looking for a fight, but gentle. All right, that was not the contract, the contrast. You can make that correction in your note. From being that fighter. Uncontentious, again, abstaining from that fighting. Free from the love of money. Now, you would think that in this day and age, this is the time that that is a big issue. 2,000 years ago, what was the issue? Money. All right. Were there embezzlers? Absolutely. The New Testament is full. Who were they in the New Testament Gospels? What were they referred to as? The tax collectors, right? You know, those who didn't do any work, but yet they attached themselves to the Roman government, they collected their taxes, the Romans said, you only need to give me so much, everything else is yours. And so it was the tax collectors who were the ones who were brutal from their people. Again, the love of money, that's the philios word. That's my best friend. My best friend is the buck. Manager of his own household. Again, this is the result category. In fact, it says that the household needs to be with dignity. Not that necessarily we have fathers now responsible for their children under the third and fourth generation, but there is one thing that every household must have, and that is respectful families, respectful children. All right. Not a recent convert, literally, not newly planted, because the concept, and just I know I experienced that in my life, the new convert whose head is all of a sudden being filled with all this knowledge, all of a sudden there is more and more and more that we realize that we don't understand. Unfortunately, I need to die real quickly because I'm going to be totally ignorant by the time another 20 or so years roll around. The longer my life is, the less I understand fully. But of good reputation. Good reputation. Martureo. What word do we get from that? Mature. Alright. Comes straight out of the Greek language. Also, one who is a martyr. Who is a martyr? One who is one who testifies. One who stands and gives as a witness. We are out of time today. I have put the qualifications for deacons in your notes. I'll try and pick up here next time and continue on. What are the main things that we need to remember from this lesson today? The main thing is that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, gathered together here in this, not necessarily in this building, because certainly this church has been in many buildings, but as those who are committed to one another, as those who are related to one another, the ones who have their gifts and abilities being used, some have a total gift of ability on one hand that meets together, but all of those to be working together. Let's close in prayer today. Father, we come to you and thank you that you have given us the opportunity to again think about the Church of Jesus Christ, the thing that makes us unique. And Father, when we see so many unique people gathered together with all of our own idiosyncrasies, we are amazed at how we can be of one mind and one spirit. Lord, I pray not only for this congregation, but for the Church of Jesus Christ at large. Lord, we pray that we would consider Jesus Christ to be first and foremost, that we would consider Him to be the one thing around whom we need to gather and have as our most interlocked, interrelated beings. We thank you that you have given us elders and deacons, that you have given us leaders who will govern us in our physical affairs. But, O Lord, we so look forward to that day in which we will be in that great walled sheephold, which is heaven itself, where there is only one shepherd who cares for us and is concerned for us and protects and guards and defends us. We pray now that you would help us to honor you and worship you in the coming hour. Be with Jackson as he preaches your word. Help our song service to be glorifying to you. And Lord, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, that we would remember you until you come again. Be with us and bless us in your holy name. Amen.